He says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business." That's wonderful words of wisdom right there. "To mind your own business. To work with your own hands as we have commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. They shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us be, watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love and as a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Father God, we just come before you, and I'm so thankful. Lord, this book that we hold in our hands, what a powerful, powerful piece of information you have delivered to us. Your last will and testament, the very will of God, the very mind of Christ we hold in our hands. And Lord, your word says that it's living. It's the only book that I know of, God, that is described as a living book, that those words are alive. They're able to change us. God, we've entered your gates with thanksgiving today. We've come into your courts with praise. We've prepared our hearts to receive the word of God, the seed of life. So God, even now, I pray the Spirit of God would begin to take this word and plant it in each one of our hearts. God, it may be a bit different for each one of us, but Lord, if it's from you, it's going to be mighty. And God, we pray, Lord, that it would come to fruition, that it would bear fruit in our life, that our lives would be changed into your image, into the glory of the Son of God. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Paul starts off today, and he's writing this letter to a church at Thessalonica, and he can't get to them, so he sent Timothy, his spiritual son, and Timothy has reported back some things to him, and mostly all good things. But he gives them six things as a way of encouragement, things that they need to do. And one of them we studied last week when he said walk in holiness, walk in sanctification. And we talked a lot about that. By and large, he was talking about sexual purity. And so we talked about that a whole lot. But then this week he says, love one another. And he said, I don't have to write this to you because you're taught by God. You've been taught by God to love one another. But then he said, but you need to increase it. And it just occurred to me right when I was reading it, what he said, increase your love. I just don't think we can do this enough. I don't think we can love each other enough. But I don't really think that's what he was saying. We urge you that you increase more and more towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia, and now increase it. Here's what I think he's saying. It's not good enough that we love each other at Bridge of Hope. We need to increase our love. Pentecost need to love the Baptist. We need to love the Church of Christ. We need to love the church across town. We need to love those that are in the kingdom of God. We need to increase that love. I can't tell you how much it ministered to me that a Baptist minister 20 minutes away would take something that he purchased and say, if it's going for the kingdom, I'll come and set it up for you. What a blessing just for the kingdom. You know what he was doing? He was saying, I love Bridge of Hope. I love what you're doing for the kingdom. He doesn't even know us, but what a brother. But we need to do that for each other. We need to do that to the people at work. We don't need to just love the people in Paris. We need to love the people in Korea. You know, this weekend we had a missionary couple that wanted to come by and meet us, and little young couple about the age of our sons. And I said, well, why don't you, he's on his way to Ripley, he's in Ripley today. And I said, well, why don't you just spend the night with us on Friday night? And he said, oh, no, we don't want to do that. And he said, you don't want us to do that. He said, we have an 11-month-old baby. And I said, oh, you don't know my wife. I said, you need to come and spend the night. So they came and we cooked dinner for them. And what a precious couple that's going to Mongolia. These kids are so eat up. And they knew you. Immediately they said, we know who you're talking about. So they're precious. Bobby and Lindsay Clayton, we're supporting them also. And they're getting ready to go to Mongolia. You know what they're doing? They're doing that verse. They're loving people. And it's increasing more and more and more. You get it? It's not. You see, when we go to church together, we sort of think alike, don't we? And so it's easier to love people that think like you. But there are other people that love Jesus with all their heart that doesn't think like you. And we don't get a bye. We don't get to say, well, you're not like me. Who cares? We're still supposed to walk in unity. We're still supposed to love them. So let your love increase. And then he says, aspire to live a quiet life. What can I say about this and be nice? You know, quiet for me is difficult. I'm just going to tell you, it's just difficult to be quiet. He's not talking about talking as much as he's talking about being nosy. He's talking about, you know, stop the drama. Have you ever met anybody that they have drama all the time in their life? I mean, it's just one thing right after the other. I believe that's what he's saying. Knock it off. Aspire to live a quiet life, a decent life, recognizing that you, we talked about this in our Sunday school class, you're Jesus for somebody. People see you and they're seeing, they're evaluating what Christians are really like by your life. So knock the drama off. Amen. Thank you. I think that's good preaching. And then he goes on, he said, mind your own business. Don't be a busybody. We're supposed to help people, but keep your nose in your business. Don't get it in theirs. Amen. Help when you can help. But he says, work with your own hands. That's a good sermon for the church today. God has called us to work. And that's both spiritually and physically. I believe that we're supposed to work. We've got to balance the prosperity doctrine with what we believe. I do believe God wants to prosper us. I don't believe that God wants to make everybody rich. But sometimes we get in this mindset that I just need this much. I just need to be able to pay my own bills. No, you're short-sighted if that's what you're thinking. See, I believe that God wants to bless you so you can be a blessing. That's what he told Abraham in the beginning. He said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you because here's what I think. I'm going to ad lib just a little bit. Abraham, I'm going to bless you because I see something in you. I see that when I give to you, you're going to give to others. You're going to be a blessing to others. You're faithful. And I'm going to bless you because I'm going to make you a blessing to others. That's the people that I believe God wants to bless. So get into that qualification, right? And then he says, walk properly to those outside of the body so you'll have no need. In other words, treat people with love and respect, even those that do not name the name of Christ. So the little girl you met that was an atheist, you loved her. And I thought that when you talk, I thought, took 7 months to get her into the kingdom, and it was worth every day of it. You see, how we treat others, people are watching. Whether they go to church or whether they're atheists, it doesn't matter. Our job is the same. You love them. You love them. Sometimes love says you got to say some hard things. So I'm not saying we never say anything difficult. Many times you may say something challenging, but you're still loving them. So the Word of God says, speak the truth in love. And if you can't say it in love, you need to keep your mouth shut. Bless God. That's Eric's version, but I think it's good. Then he goes on, he says, he begins to address something that I think Timothy brought back to him. He says, we need to talk about those who have fallen asleep. And the scripture, when it says, when it talks about falling asleep, yeah. When it talks about falling asleep, it's not talking about sleeping. It's talking about being dead. So this church had a problem. I think it's so interesting that as Paul started this church, remember he was only there for 6 weeks. And I thought as a pastor a lot, what would I tell my church if I only knew that I had 6 weeks with them? What would I instill in them? And this is not one of the things that I would have taught. I would not have taught the church beginning. I would teach them about Jesus, about forgiveness, about so many. But you know what he taught them? He taught them that Jesus is coming back one day. So they begin to worry. They begin to think, well, he's coming back for us that are alive. But what happens to those people that have died in the faith? What's going to happen to them? And they brought that concern to Timothy, who brought it to Paul. And he says, let's talk about this. Let's talk about those who have fallen asleep. So that's the gist of this sermon. And this sermon is called Comforting News. Because when Paul talks about the second coming or talks about the rapture of the church, he says, let comfort each other with these words. It ought to be a comfort to us. And if it's not, we need to deal with something else. So John, in the book of John chapter 14, Jesus was meeting with his disciples. And as he knew his time was very short, he knew he was getting ready to go, and he knew he needed to speak some words of comfort. He says, guys, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms, and I need to go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. So he says, I am coming back for you. Where I am, there you may be also. You need to realize, before he left, he said, I'm coming again. This is the words of Jesus. This is not a theology. This is the words of Christ. I'm coming again, that where I am, you may be also. So as we study the rapture of the church, lots of different views on this. Some people don't believe in the rapture of the church because it's relatively a new doctrine. It's only about 100 years old or so. But just because something's new doesn't make it wrong. Matter of fact, the Word of God says that as the time would go, that prophecies would be revealed. So we should be knowing more about the end times and what happens. So the word rapture is not found in your Bibles, but it talks about the catching away, which a Latin word for that is where we get the word rapture. So what is the rapture of the Lord, of Jesus? It's not the second coming. He never sets foot on the earth in the rapture. He comes in the clouds. And one of the things that I noticed here that I didn't know, it says, for if we believe that Jesus died, verse 14, and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now, I knew in the second coming, he's coming back with the church. But in the rapture, Jesus will appear in the eastern sky. He will not set foot on the earth, but he's coming, and he's coming with those that have gone asleep, those who have died in Christ. We know, I'm getting ahead of myself, we know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We do not believe in soul sleep. There is a doctrine out there that says when you die, you just get buried in the ground and you sleep until the Lord comes back. That's not true. It's contrary to Scripture. He says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So when you die, you drop this old shell, but your spirit and your soul immediately goes to be with Jesus in heaven. So that when he comes back in the clouds, he's coming back with those souls and those spirits. Why? Because the dead in Christ will rise first to be meet in the... So here is going to be just the neatest thing. The reunion of body, soul, and spirit. The graves give up their dead bodies. The ocean. I mean, all over the world, bodies are going to come floating out of the ground just to meet their self in the heavens. Hey, there you are. I've been waiting for you, man. So immediately there's a coming together, so they become whole again. Now it's not the same old body. Thank God I don't want this thing in heaven. Do you? See, in heaven I got a head full of hair and I'm tall and thin. Woohoo! I like that. That might not be scriptural, I'm not for sure. The Lord talks about he's coming back with a shout, with the trump of the Lord. Now, when I think about trumpet, I played trumpet in school. It's not the trumpet that we play today in the band. It's a shofar. It's a big old long instrument come off a bull. And they had different sounds of that thing. They would give different blasts. That means, so they would call people to war with the shofar. They would call people to the feast. They would call people into the tabernacle, all by the sound of that shofar. I'm going to tell you, you may not think you know that, but there's something about that. When that sound goes off in heaven, your mind might not know it, but there's something instinctively inside of you. You're going to hear the sound of that shofar, and you're going to rise in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. Ah, love it, love it, love it. Come on, Jesus. A lot of people believe that the rapture of the church is going to happen somewhere around the Feast of Trumpets. There's seven feasts that the Lord had Israel always remember and always celebrate. Every one of the feasts, something dramatic has happened. Jesus was crucified and died on Passover. He was the first fruits. Every one of these feasts has been fulfilled except the Feast of Trumpets. And the Feast of Trumpets, I mean, think about it. It makes sense. Now, please don't say, well, he's got to come in October. He's got to come in September. It is a fall feast. It usually happens somewhere. We just celebrated it last week, so we're good for a year. Live anyway. No. Not godly. I just, in my mind, I think, Lord, that just makes sense. You're going to fulfill the Feast of Trumpets when you come back in the clouds with the sound of a trumpet. The Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first. We're all going to rise, but they're first. They're coming out of those graves. Now, can you imagine what the world is going to think? I believe they're already trying to prepare people for this event. They don't even know what they're doing. But I think they've got to come up with a lie somehow that's going to halfway be understandable. I don't know. I think it's going to be an alien abduction, personally. I think they're going to say they went, you know, on a starship. They've been sucked out of here. They're going to see piles of clothes. They're going to see, it's going to be a tragic day, right? I mean, there's bus drivers and truck drivers and airplane pilots and school teachers and all kinds of people that love Jesus that are going to be doing their job. And all of a sudden, that spirit is going to hear the sound of a trumpet. And out they go. What an exciting day. Yeah. The book of Zechariah says that when Jesus comes back, that his foot is going to hit the Mount of Olives and it's going to split in two. That's the second coming of Christ. When he comes at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, or at the Battle of Armageddon, he's going to end this nonsense of the tribulation. But in the rapture, he stays in the clouds. He just comes, but we're going to know he's there. He says that he's going to come as a thief in the night. And then he begins to give all these agricultural things. Two women will be grinding. Two guys will be farming the field. One will be taken. One will be left. But he also says, as a woman giving birth. And we were telling this story. Treva was telling this story to missionaries, to Bobby and them. With our first child. You know, your first child, you're just nervous. You know, like a woman is nervous about going to the hospital and them saying, this is not really labor pain, go on home, you know. So Treva wakes me up at like 2 o'clock in the morning and she says, I think I'm in labor. And I said, really? And she said, yeah. And I said, well, how far are your pains apart? And, you know, we've been instructed when your pains get 5 minutes apart, you go to the hospital. She said, 2 minutes. I said, what? I'm like, we need to get to the hospital. She said, no. You just lay down. You go back to sleep. I'm going to walk a little bit and see if I can walk this off. And I'm thinking, go back to sleep. What are you talking about, you crazy woman? I can't go back to sleep. So I lay there, and she says that I was in the bed for about 30 seconds, and I was back up. She said, my eyes were all over. And what's happening? What's happening? What are you feeling? You know, we finally make it to the hospital at 5 o'clock in the morning. At 9 o'clock, she has our child, Matthew Kelleher. So what a great day it was. Wasn't so great the next 6 months, but that day was great. Matt was a challenge. He's a blessing. Whew. But that same personality that you see in that 36-year-old was in that 6-week-old baby. It was just too much personality for this big of a baby. It was just like, I got to come out. Matthew 24, verse 40 through 42 says, there shall be two in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding the mill, one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not the hour your Lord comes. He says, brethren, we're not in darkness, we're sons of light. Don't be sleeping, but be watching, be sober. Put on the breastplate of faith and love, the helmet of salvation. In different contexts, we've often said the church went to sleep. I believe with all my heart the church is waking up. I believe the church is becoming sober. I believe that we have been sold a bill of goods and we have allowed the cares of this life to choke off the Word of God. But we are waking up to that. And I believe that Christians all over the world know in their knower that something's about to happen. And he's saying, wake up. Now, we need to realize there's going to be people all over the world that doesn't know what you know. So one will be taken, the other will be left. It's almost a death sentence and a hell sentence if you're left. But there is a chance to be saved after that. There are going to be a lot of prodigals that are going to be left. In other words, a lot of people that knew Jesus, but they're in foreign soil right now. They're not serving him with all their heart. I believe that we have a responsibility to tell them. You know, if you miss the rapture, the key to the church is under the... No. No, we have a responsibility to say, don't take the mark. You're going to have to give your life. You're going to have to die for Jesus. And if you think it's difficult to live for him, Let me just tell you. You know, the Bible says, then he that restrains is going to be taken out. What is he that restrains? Holy Spirit in us. It's us. See, we don't see what kind of powerhouse the church is for the king, for this world. We are, just our presence is restraining a lot of darkness that Satan wants to bring on this earth. But when we are taken out of this world, he, the dark side, is going to have his way. And he is going to come in. Now, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, we do believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Some people believe that you're going to go through the tribulation. I will talk to you just in a second about that. We do not believe that. We believe that we're going before the tribulation starts. But 3.5 years is going to be relatively peaceful. But then after that, he'll show his true colors, and it's going to be hell on earth. And God's going to begin to pour his wrath out upon this earth. So the last thing I want to tell you is Scripture tells us what we just read. God's not appointed us to wrath. Amen. God's not appointed you to wrath. You know, I've made this statement before to you. It's not original with me. But I've heard this and I thought it was so true. What has God saved us from? God has saved us from himself. God saved you from himself. For himself. I think that's so good. You see, God is a very just God. He's not making up the rules as he goes. The rules have been set. Sin, there's a wage of sin. The wages of sin is death. So we don't get around that. Your sin still had a price tag. You get that? Just because you got saved doesn't mean that you didn't, that your sin didn't have a price tag. It did have a price tag. But it was bore on that cross. He paid for your sin. And he paid for my sin. He paid for the sin of the world. God saved us from the wrath that is coming. In Romans chapter 1 verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and then for the Greek. For in the righteousness of God, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it has been written, the just shall live by faith. Listen to these words. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God will one day pour his wrath upon this world. I just don't think we're going to be here because God does not want to pour his wrath upon his children. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. 2 Peter chapter 4, or 2, verse 4 through 9. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly and turning the city of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. The Bible says that it would be like the days of Noah. When things got so terrible, God spoke to the righteous man, build a boat. Build an ark of safety and get in it. And then what happened? He lifted him off the face of the earth and destroyed the people of the earth. That's exactly a picture of the rapture of the church. God is going to lift us off the face of this earth, and then he's going to deal with the unrighteous behavior that's here. And he has done that over and over, and you can see a pattern in God. God does things systematically. Revelation 19, that whole chapter, talks about the second coming of Christ when he comes back to earth. And it says he's coming as a warrior in wrath, as a king, coming to condemn the unrighteous. But that is not what we're talking about today. That's the second coming of God. We will come back with him during that day. But in this time, in the rapture of the church, he's coming in the clouds to take his children home, to get them out of here. You read one more verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 through 54. And let me just say, we are not to judge each other. I hate suicide because it cuts short, I believe, what God wants to do in our life. But it is not my job to judge a servant of God. That's God's job. And I'm going to leave it to him. So please do not ask me what I think about that. I said some weeks ago that I was quoting, and I don't know why I'm getting off on this, but I'm going to. I quoted a lady that I'd seen on Kenneth Copeland, named by the Carolyn Leaf. And she said there's evidence that says that depression is not caused by a chemical imbalance, of which we have sort of been taught that that's true. So I mentioned that in a service. And most of you know, I've sort of dealt with depression most of my life. I just have to stay in God's presence, quite honestly. And but I said that to say this, don't give the devil a place. But as we studied, and Nikki sent me a lot of information, I asked her specifically, she's studying, she's in school. I believe this. I believe there is reason to believe that there is a chemical imbalance that causes mental illness, that causes depression. And so there's no stigma with having cancer. There's no stigma with having other diseases. But we put a stigma on mental illness. And shame on us. As I was talking to Bobby about this, the missionary, he mentioned this to me, and man, it touched my heart. He said, you know, Eric, he said, I think when they place the crown of thorns on Jesus, and those thorns penetrated his mind, he said, I believe every puncture was to help us with our emotional struggles. The stripes on his back was for our physical healing. The crown of thorns was to heal us mentally, to heal us body, soul, and spirit. Isn't that good? We should pray with the same fervency to those who are going through depression, going through bipolar, schizophrenia, whatever it is. We need to pray with the same spirit of faith that God will heal them and set them free, just like he would heal them from cancer. So, if you're going through that, I just want to say, you hold your head up high. Yes. You have nothing to be ashamed of. You're just going through a battle. And we all have battles. And we will stand with you. And we'll pray and we will believe for you. And you pray and believe for me. So, I never did read that last verse, did I? 1 Corinthians 15. He says, now I say this, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's a millisecond. At the last trumpet. For the trump will sound. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Amen. I've got good news to share today, guys. Comforting news. We win. I don't care what you're going through. We win. the next big event in the church is the rapture of the church. It's the next thing happening. We don't know when, but every one of us know it's going to happen. It can't be much longer. The rapture is supposed to bring us comfort. But I know, I can remember when I was a teenager, when I lived, I had one foot in the church and one foot in the church, in the world. It was the most miserable life that you could live, trying to exist in two worlds. And when we talk about the rapture, I'd go home and repent. Dear Jesus, I did a lot of repenting. I still do a lot of repenting, quite honestly. I know I'm your pastor, but I repent every day. I'm just a man of repentance. I think repentance is a good, healthy thing. And there are things that we do that we know we shouldn't do, and there's things that we don't do that we should be doing. So I think we should repent for all. So here's what my question for you today. Maybe this is not so comforting to you. Maybe this actually scares you. What do? You get it right with Jesus. It's that simple. See, Jesus doesn't want any... Hell was created for the devil, not for us. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to receive life. So if you're here today and you maybe have never surrendered your heart to Jesus, or maybe you're just not in a good place with Him, maybe you're in the place that you would say, I just don't know where I would go. That's a terrible place to be in. You need just to bow your head and ask Him to forgive you. God, forgive me of my sins. And that's His part. He'll do that. But your part is more difficult. You need to follow Him. There's probably some changes that you're going to have to make. Jesus, we sort of, as preachers, we say this prayer. You know, never one time did Jesus say, pray this. He said, follow me. Follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men. Now, I believe you need to pray. I believe you need to say, God, forgive me. Come into my heart. Be my Savior and Lord. But then the next part should be, and I will follow you. Whatever you call me to do on a daily basis, I'll try my best to do it. And then guys, don't live in fear to the rapture. There are no perfect people. You hear me? There's not one person in here that's perfect. There's no one in here that's righteous in their own accord. We are righteous because of Him. There's nothing about me, Eric Kelleher, that's righteous. But it's the Christ in me. It's the fact that I'm covered in the blood of Christ. And when God looks down, He doesn't really see me anymore. He sees His Son. That's the reason that we're righteous. So that's the reason I say the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man. Yes, we're righteous because of Jesus. It availeth much. It's possible that we need to make some things right. Would you stand with me? In Luke chapter 18, verse 8, he says, nevertheless, when Jesus comes, will He find faith on earth? Will He find us faithful to be doing what He says to be doing? So those of you that says, hey, listen, when that trumpet sounds, I'm out of here. There's not a doubt in my mind, I'm out of here. I just encourage you, be faithful. Be faithful to the call of God. Whatever He tells you to do, don't walk past the girl, as our sister said. That's a woman of God there. I've known her for years. She walked past, she was struggling, meaning this girl, following the command of God. I guarantee you, when God speaks to your heart, you're going to have some trouble with it. But I just encourage you, do what He says to do. Remember Mary at the wedding of Cana? She just turned to the servant and says, whatever He says to do, you just do it. Yeah. See, that's the words of a preacher to his congregation. Whatever Christ tells you to do, you just do it. You're going to be all right if you just follow His voice and His sheep know His voice. Can I pray for you? Father, we're so thankful. for this next great event that's going to take place. God, my prayer would be, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. God, I know that we have a work to do. Lord, every person deserves the right to hear the message. Every person needs to know that there really is a Jesus, that the Word of God is true. And God, there's people all across this world that still don't know the message of the cross. They still do not know the name Jesus. So God, we have a work to do. And every day that we live, we call it grace. Because of grace, you have extended this stay, God, so that we'll have time to tell one more person about Jesus Christ. God, I pray for the believers in this church that they would do exactly what you tell them, that you would speak and they would hear the whisper of your voice and they would follow in obedience. But God, I also pray for the person that may not know you today. God, I pray, Lord, that today that they would bow their knee, God, that they would, in their heart, they would come humbly before your throne and they would say, God, I need a Savior. I'm a sinner and I ask you to forgive me and I will follow you. I will listen to you. I want to know you. I want to love you and serve you. God, I pray today if that person is in this congregation, Lord, that they would pray that prayer and accept you and begin to follow you. I pray for those that are believers, but Lord, this message brings fear in their heart because they wonder, am I ready? God, I believe that we're supposed to know that we know that we know that we are ready. So I come against that fear. And I bind that fear. If it's from the enemy, I just bind that fear. But God, if that's your voice speaking to them, saying you need to get some things right, I pray, God, that they would respond to that. God, that they would repent and follow you. So God, for those like me, when I was a teenager, I tried to live two lives. God, I pray for those that are living double lives. And I pray that there would be a singularity in their mind. God, that with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength, they would serve you, they would love you, and they would push in to know you. God, let all the fear be done away with, and let there be a solid knowing that they're right with you. Father, I know there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Satan condemns, but I also know that the Holy Spirit convicts us. So let us respond to the conviction and let us put aside the condemnation. God, again, I pray for those that maybe are dealing with depression. Lord, I wasn't going to talk about that at all. But Lord, I think that was a word from you. I think you're concerned with us that go through difficulties, taking our minds captive and our thoughts captive. God, if there's a chemical imbalance in this, Lord, I know that you're the healer. Lord, you can create the chemicals in our body that we need. So God, I pray and I speak healing over our minds, that we would be 100% whole. Jesus, I love you with all my heart. I will follow you all the days of my life. And one day, I'm going to hear the trumpet sound. Whether I'm dead or whether I'm alive, this old body is going to rise to meet his Savior in the air. And forever I will be with the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for those comforting words. It's almost over. It's almost over. He that endures to the end will be saved. God, help us to have that oomph that we need to get over the finish line. Help us to find that second wind that an athlete finds to complete the task. We love you, Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.